Throughout human history, people have wondered which human language is the oldest. If we went back to Adam and Eve, believing they were real people, and we do, what language would this couple have spoken? Well, some have tried to figure out what the first language was or might have been by using something called language deprivation. There was one ruler, allegedly in the 13th century, who decided that he would use this tool, and he was an emperor. Emperor Frederick in the 13th century wanted to know, he believed that man's original language would have been either Hebrew or Latin or Greek. With that belief, he decided that he would have some people isolate some infants. They would get some very young children, brand new babies if you would, and put them in a particular place where they would be cared for. But they would never hear a human voice. Everybody caring for the kids could not say anything, even a single word. And the emperor was thinking, if those infants never heard a human voice, then eventually they would begin to speak, and they would somehow begin to reveal man's original language. Well, I'm not sure that that idea was a very good idea for several years. But they were put into that group. They did not for months hear a single human voice. The caretakers did not say a single thing. And then after a few months passed, every child in the test group was dead. Each one died. Now this experiment failed to prove or demonstrate what the emperor wanted, but I do think that this illustration illustrates something else. I believe what this emperor did suggests or implies that human beings are relational creatures. That is, when we look at human beings, we find that relationships, if not essential, are very, very important to them. And some of the relationships that we have with people are distant. You know, we just maybe meet someone once or twice a year, maybe every decade or so, but we do have some distant relationship with them. And then, as we think about relationships, we have some casual friends, people that we may see on a fairly regular basis. If we're in the workforce, we probably have a work relationship with some people. If we're in school, we have some school relationships. If we're dating, looking for a mate, or maybe not looking for a mate, just spending some time with another person, they're dating relationships. Marriage is certainly a relationship. We are surrounded by a sea of relationships. Relationships are common. And the relationships that we have, if we think about them, if we look back over the years that we've been in them, or maybe the months that we're in them, typically relationships are not free of problems. At some point in time, there is an issue that arises in a relationship. Maybe that relationship issue surfaces because of a communication problem. Maybe we're not able to communicate. Maybe we're not communicating adequately. Maybe our communication is poor. We may suffer some problems when it comes to a relationship because of some health issues. It may be that a relationship suffers because there's some economic problems. Relationships can be fragile things. So fragile sometimes that people will seek out help and maybe even pay someone like a counselor good money to help bring together, reestablish, or aid the relationship. This morning, I want to consider in our time together some inspired counsel on relationships. This information, of course, is going to be taken from the Scriptures, the Bible, and it is so good, so powerful, so useful that if we can grasp the principles being taught, it is information which we can apply to virtually any relationship we ever want to develop. 2 weeks ago, if you were here, we began a study on the word agape love. Agape love is that word that means that we want the very best for someone. Even though a person may be an enemy, even though a person may hate us, even though a person may want the worst for us, agape love says that we want the best for another individual, and that is in every single case. That's how God treats us. God says, you're weak, you're my enemy, you're guilty of sin, there has been that barrier of transgression that has separated me from you, and yet with agape love, because I have that for you, I want the very best for you. This morning I want to take the ideas associated with agape love and relate them to a variety of relationships. And our study begins with God. Most are familiar with the concept, though maybe not this verse. In the book of 1 John chapter 4 verse 16, John says, God is love. Now that statement is not hard to understand. And I think most are also familiar with the fact that in the Bible we do not find the word Trinity, but in the Scriptures we do find the word Godhead. That word is used at least twice, Acts 17:29. And also in the book of Colossians, Colossians 2, verse 9. Now, when we think about God, He's love, 1 John 4:16. And there is a Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Acts 17:29 and Colossians 2, verse 9. One of the things that I'd like to pose for our consideration this morning is what type of relationship exists within the Godhead. We know that God's love. We know that there is love there, and that love is agape love. But with that agape love, are there ever disagreements within the Godhead? Does or could God the Father want one thing, but the Holy Spirit, or maybe Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, He wants something else? Is it possible for God the Father to maybe throw a tantrum if His will is not shared by or the same as the will of the Son or the Holy Spirit? Is it possible, could there ever be a time when the Son or the Spirit would somehow try to end or terminate their relationship with the Father? Just how friendly, just how loving, just how deep is the love that exists within the Godhead? Now somebody says, well, I've got all that figured out. I just know that they have this great love for each other and there could never be any kind of disagreement within the Godhead. Well, where'd you come up with that conclusion? How could you prove that conclusion if that's really what we believe? Let's see what the Bible says about God, agape love, and the relationship within the Godhead. The first text, and I'm only going to read two passages this morning from John 17 and John 14. But the first text to be read is from John 17, verse 26. Now, if you flip over there, you'll find that in verse 26 of John 17, the word love is used two times. Here, Jesus said that He had made known the Father's name. Well, that was certainly a good thing. And then the Lord said something else. He ties in the word love, the word agape, with His life. He says, and this is right at the end of the chapter, "And I made known unto them thy name, and will make it known." And then He says this, here's the agape, "that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them." In the middle of this verse, we find that word agape, a word which is translated love. Jesus said that the Father had possessed agape love. And that's not surprising based on a previous study. And then we find the second time that this love or this agape love is mentioned in this verse, Jesus said the Father had loved Him. And not only loved Him, the Lord said the Father had loved Him with agape love. Now that word agape, since that's the word that Jesus said the Father loved Him with, that tells us some pretty important things. It tells us, because of what agape means, that the Father wanted the very best for the Son. That was His desire for the Son in the past. That was His desire for the Son while Jesus was on the earth. And after Jesus returned to heaven, that's still the Father's desire for the Son. You see, when it was time for Jesus to come to the earth, John 17, verse 26 tells us, the Lord was not sent here as some kind of punishment. The Father, the Spirit, was not angry with the Son. It can't be the case that the Father somehow decided to kick Jesus out of heaven. Or He was like an angry parent that just said, get out of my hair, go out and play, leave me alone for a while. That can't be the case because of the agape love the Father had for the Son. It must also be the case because of the agape love that when Jesus was dying on the cross, the Father did not look on the Son and say, I hate you. The Father did not look on the Son and say, I have no regard for you. Agape love exists between the Father and the Son. It existed in the past, it exists now, and it's going to exist in the present. According to John 17, verse 24, if you were to back up two verses, you would find here Jesus saying that the Father loved, it's that same word agape, He loved Jesus before the world was created. So it wasn't just that Jesus was loved by the Father and He comes to the earth, but this agape love has been going on really for eternity. The Father has always wanted the best for the Son, and by implication we would say that the Son has always wanted the best for the Father. Now when there are two parties in a relationship, maybe more, but at this stage let's just think about two parties in a relationship, and those two parties say, I want the absolute best for you. And the other party says, I also want the absolute best for you. And there is no condition attached to that. I want to help you. I want to aid you. I want to do everything I possibly can. The relationship is going to be great, is it not? It's generally things like self-interest. It's usually things like selfishness. I want my way, and that's not your way. So unless you let things go my way, I'm not going to be happy. That's not the way of agape love. If you have the King James translation, and you were to turn over to the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 13, you would find the word dear in this verse. Paul spoke of how saved people have been brought out of the darkness and that they've been put or brought into the kingdom of Christ. In Colossians 1:13, the King James translation says that there is God's dear Son. Well, I think I know why the King James translators use that word dear, because the original text has the word agape. God's son is a dear son. It is a son that matters to him. There is a deep, there is a devoted, there is an abiding love between the Father and the Son, or we might say all the members of the Godhead. The Father loves agape, the Son, so much that John 3 verse 35 says all things were given into the hand of the Son. Now imagine that. You love someone so much that you say, here's everything I've got. Here's power, here's authority, I'm giving you it all. Not long before the Lord died, he made a stunning statement about the Father and agape love. This statement is found, as I said, this is going to be the second verse that I read. It's found in the book of John chapter 14, and it's verse 31. Once again, it's right at the end of the chapter. Jesus said, that the world may know. Now think about that. Jesus says that the world, the people all over it, may know that I love the Father. Now that's that word agape. Jesus says, I want everybody to know on this planet that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. When it was time for Jesus to leave heaven, he didn't sit down and have a big fight with the Father. The Father didn't say, it's time to go, Lord, and put the plan of redemption. Let's negotiate about that. Let's think about that. Let's come up with an alternative plan. It didn't work that way. Jesus said, I love agape, the Father. The Lord, because of that agape love, he didn't need to be pushed out of heaven. He didn't need to flee from an angry Father because he and the Father disagreed. And when he was on the cross, in his mind, because of the verses that we're looking at, he was not forced to go to the cross and think, I hate the Father. Oh, this crucifixion, he really did me wrong. No, that wasn't how the Lord was looking at that situation. When the Father refused to give the Son a way out, remember those three times that Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't possible. And as bitter of a pill as that may have been to swallow, it still did not affect the Lord's agape love for the Father. Agape love, when we begin to look at it, understand it, and apply it, it is the way to have a good, a lasting, and a beautiful relationship with anybody, including God. If we want a defense as far as a strategy against anger and hate and malice, if we want a strategy to avoid hating someone, maybe for a lifetime, this is it. Agape love. Jesus, remember 2 weeks ago, Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45, love your enemies. Agape love. You can't hate people. You can't despise people, at least not for long, if you truly have agape love. Agape love is part of the reason why the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they work together so perfectly, so beautifully. This love is one of the most amazing things in the world, and the Bible says God is the master demonstrator of it. Agape love is essential. It is absolutely critical if we want to have a proper perspective on God, plus God's relationship with man. Now, most, I think, are well familiar with the fact that the Bible says throughout the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, that God loves mankind. But, you know, if you were to really dig into your Bible, there is something that you would not find as you start studying about God's love for man. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the four kinds of love. The first one that we mentioned in that lesson was Eros. Eros, we get erotic, that passionate love from that particular word. We would not find any verses which says God has Eros love. God has erotic love for mankind. Well, that wouldn't make sense in the first place. And secondly, if man needs to be rescued from sin, it's not going to be erotic love that gets man out of the pit. Erotic love is not going to do it. The next two words that we looked at 2 weeks ago were storge and phileo. And again, those words have concepts like family love, or the love that a person might have for a ruler, or the love a person might have for a nation. Those words aren't going to cut it. If we are separated from God because of sin, no eros, no storge, no phileo is going to allow God to reach down and redeem us. If we're going to be redeemed by sin, we need this love which says, I have the highest regard for you. I want to help you, even though it's going to cost me something that is near and dear and deep, and it is the costliest thing I have. And that's what God has given us. For God so loved the world. John 3:16, he had that agape love. And the Bible goes on to say that with this agape love, Romans 5 verse 8, we were weak, we were ungodly, we were ugly, we were black with sin. And yet with that agape love, God said, I'm going to reach down, I'm going to not only redeem you, but I'm going to put you in a spiritual place where you are going to sit in the heavenlies with Christ, and throughout eternity, if you're going to be my people, you will reign with the Lord. God would have been perfectly just in cutting us off, letting us go, but the Bible says He loved agape us. It is because of that agape love, Paul said in Romans 8, verse 37, that we are more than conquerors, not just a conqueror. But he says more, far more, because of what God has done for us through His love. God calls our attention to this great love in a variety of ways. John, in the book of 1 John 3, verse 1, it's an interesting verse. John says, behold. John says, look at. John says to us, I want you to stop, and there's something that I want you to study. There's something that I want you to consider. There's something that I want you to evaluate. There's something that you need to stand by and look at for a while. You need to behold and understand this. Well, what is that, John? He said, you behold, you look at, you pause, you think about the love, the great love, the agape love that God has bestowed on us. In our day and time, people often mention glibly God's love. Oh, God loves us. That's an old message. It's not an old message. It's old in the sense that it's been around for a long while, but it's new in the sense that this is great information that people oftentimes have not fully grasped. God's agape love is going to be one of the most amazing things we ever experience or come to a knowledge of in this life. And John says, thus, it's right to consider it, it's right to behold it, it's right to think about it for a long time, because it is a magnificent, it is a beautiful thing. God demonstrated that agape love for us, 1 John 3, verse 16, by Jesus laying down His life for us. That sentiment is in John 3, 16, but it's also in 1 John 3, verse 16. John said that this act, that is the death of Christ, the agape love that Jesus showed on the cross, it allows us to know. It allows us to have some comprehension of what this true love, this agape love is. When it comes to relationships, if you're having some relationship issues, whether it's in the home, whether it is in the school system, whether it is at work, agape love is the magical ingredient in almost any relationship. On January 7th of this year, 2015, there was a story that caught my attention. The key points are probably just best given to you by a quote, and that's what I'm going to do. And the quote begins here. In 1944, my family and I stood in line before Joseph Mengele, the Nazi physician known as the Angel of Death, as my mother, grandparents, two sisters, and baby brother were all sent to the left to be burned in Hitler's ovens. My father and I were sent to the right. The first night inside Auschwitz, my father said we must separate because together we would suffer double. On your own, you will survive, he told me. You're young, you're strong, and I know you will survive. If you survive by yourself, you must honor us by living, not by feeling sorry for us. This is what you must do. This was the last time I ever saw my father. Love. The word love that takes the form of agape is what this dad offered to his child in that prison camp in 1944. A father allowed himself to be burned to death in one of the Nazi ovens and maybe tortured to perhaps save the child that he loved. And God says to us, I've done so much more for you. My son also died. My son also died in the most horrific of ways, but many other things were involved. And now it's our job to share this story, to tell this information about God's love to a lost and dying world. Since God's love is a part of the Godhead, and since God has agape love for man, one might then expect that when it comes to us, we have an obligation to demonstrate God's agape love to Him, as well as to others. And that conclusion is exactly right. Do we recall what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37? It's not only there, but this is Matthew's version of it. Jesus, through Matthew, says, I want you to love. That's the word agape. I want you to love God. And I want you to have this agape love for God to the point where it involves, it consumes all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Have we ever stopped to consider really what that means, to have that agape love, that unconquerable sense to do what's right and be helpful when it comes to God with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our will? There's some people who say, well, memorizing the Bible is just too hard. I just really struggle with Bible memorization, and I just can't keep those verses in the head. I'm kind of intrigued by that statement, because if you talk to the same person when it comes to a recipe or a sports team or some other things, they can just roll off the facts and figures 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The Lord said, you love me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Does that mean that I can put God's word into my mind? It means I'm sure going to try. I may forget a lot of things, but I'm going to be trying to instill that word of His in my mind, my heart, my soul on a regular basis. In our time, when I look around, and this is a general statement, I find a lot of people who are willing to love God. But the love that they have for God seems to be in that phileo category. It seems to be in the storge category. That is, God, we want to love you kind of like a friend, maybe a distant friend, or maybe somewhat close friend, but that agape love, God, that's just not where we're at. That's not what we want to offer to you. Agape love is that love which causes us to God to come and say, here I am. I'm yours. I want to serve, and I want to serve you to the best of my ability. I want to serve you to the fullest extent of my ability. I want to wear myself out in your service every single day. If we appeared before God today, and His question to us was, did you love, not storge, not phileo, certainly not eros, but did you have that agape love for me, where you knocked yourself out to the best of your ability? Did you have that? What would our answer be? Sadly, I think that there would be those who would have to say, God, well, we had some love for you, but no, it wasn't the agape kind of love. Imagine a Christian who decides to stay home and watch TV instead of come to worship. Agape love or not in that life? I don't think there's any way that you can spin that and say yes. Or a person decides, this is the Lord's day and I'm going to sleep in. Agape love just doesn't fit. Agape love is that kind of love which means that we're going to pull out all the stops. It means that we're going to give our best. Nothing is too great. Nothing is too significant to not lay on the altar before God. Agape love says that we're going to seek God at every opportunity. We're not going to be like that Christian who says, this is my secular job and I'm going to give you the very best I have. But God, when it comes to you, here are some leftover scraps. It doesn't work that way. Agape love is that love which causes us to put God above everybody else. It's also that love which has an impact as we deal with our neighbors, as Jesus described in Luke 10, verse 27. Jesus, before He went to the cross, said in John 13, verse 34, love one another, agape. You have this unconquerable goodwill. You do your very best to help others, to be as kind to others on a regular basis. You love one another as I have loved you. That's a big challenge. That's tough. And this information is not only a series of facts, but it's information that we can apply. It's something that can be helpful to us day after day after day. If we are, have you ever seen a Christian stab another Christian in the back? Not literally. Figuratively, though, have you ever seen that? Would that be done by a person who has agape love? Well, not if they're truly trying to do that. What about the kind of person who says, I know that you need help, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I know that you need assistance in this, but I'm just so busy. Well, could you maybe squeeze out some time somehow? Or if not this time, be the first in line next time because of agape love. You see, when it comes to agape love, it's that kind of love which says that we don't look at Christians as simply people who worship in the same place that we do. It is that love which says, I want to do the very best I can for you in your life. When there's a way that you need help, if there's any way possible for me to help you, directly or indirectly, I'm going to do my very best to make sure that you get the assistance that you need. Loving fellow Christians with agape love means that we have that unconquerable goodwill for them, regardless of how they might be different from us. It means also that we're going to, when it's time for God's people to come together in assembly, that love that we have for God, that assembly may be difficult, it might be hard, but still we have that love for God. And we're going to be doing our best to be present when God's people assemble because we want to serve, honor, and worship God. If you travel very much, I think you're probably going to find that throughout the church, throughout the brotherhood, you're going to find a number of preachers who spend a great deal of time teaching on attendance. I don't do that. And that may be right, that may be wrong, but I believe I am firmly convinced that if Christians understood agape love, what that means with regard to God, there would never be a need to touch on the subject of attendance. It just simply wouldn't exist. If our relationship with God is built on agape love, our mind is centered on the fact that, God, we love you. We have that unconquerable desire to serve you, and we're simply not going to miss out on things like worship. But you know, too often, we can find Christians who are in the, I want to be a friend of God, and that's not like Abraham, but I want to be a friend of God and, as far as having some association, but I really don't want to be that true committed servant. And then you have people who are willing to offer the leftovers to God, but not like the first fruits. Last Sunday, Teresa and I were out of town. And it's our understanding that services were canceled. Because that is a recent thing, I thought I'd pose a couple of questions today, thinking about agape love. I'm not asking for a public response, but how did you use last Sunday? Did you say, well, hey, services are canceled, I'm going to go back to bed, and this day is mine? I hope not. I hope that because services were canceled, you spent at least a little time studying God's Word. Maybe had a devotional. Maybe actually engaged in a brief worship service. Maybe spent some time contacting other Christians to try to build them up, those kinds of things. And then a related question. When we don't meet, as was the case last Sunday, that contribution that we had intended to make didn't make it into the plate. Discussed this at Tennessee, and I think is an appropriate question for today. When we're not able to come, what do we do with that contribution? We think, well, boy, I've got some extra money in my pocket. We're going to go out for supper this week. Or do we say, well, God, that wasn't a contribution we could have made that week because we were sick, we were out of town, or whatever it was. But we have that love for you, and it may be a week late. It may be a month late. But God, we want to give, we want to serve. And it's late, but it's here. You see, agape love, when we have that love, it should motivate us to want to help make up for missed opportunities, whatever they may be. There is nothing like agape world. There's nothing like agape love in the world. You can look every corner of the world, and you'll never find anything like this. And maybe that's why, in 1 John 3, verse 11, John, as he talks about agape love, he associates it with the word beginning. This is one of the things that God's people should be taught initially, and one of the things that they continue to grow in and develop as the Christian life grows. Agape love is one of the foundational teachings when it comes to Christianity. For the next two Sundays, I hope to continue to look at in some more detail some of the things discussed this morning. We want to further study God's love for man, as well as our love for God. For today, though, we want to take home this key lesson, a key ingredient in the relationships that we have. And we all in this room have a relationship with someone, whether we are the youngest here or whether we are the oldest here. Agape love is going to be that key, almost magical ingredient in those relationships. When we show unconquerable goodwill, a desire to be helpful and good and kind to others, expect good, expect strong, and expect lasting relationships. Agape love, not every time, but agape love can turn enemies into friends. Agape love is that thing that can restore broken and strained relationships. It is that love that we need for God as well as for one another. Do we have agape love? And if we think we do, are we trying to practice it every single day? Those are big questions. Those are serious questions. And those are life-changing questions. And those are questions that we probably have to answer no to unless we become a Christian. When we've experienced that great love from God, He looks down on us and says, you were black, you were sin, you were clothed in ugliness, and I picked you up, I washed you through the benefits of the blood that was given on Calvary by my Son. I've cleansed you, and now it's your job to go out and show that agape love to others. If that's not where we are in our Christian life, today it's time to change, and we'd like to encourage you to do that. If you're not someone who has yet experienced God's love this morning, that love exists. And if you believe in God and that great love, and you're willing to take with that desire to serve God to turn to Him in repentance, if you're willing to confess that Christ is the Son of God, the one that loved you, though you're dead in sin, the Bible says you can arise, Acts 22, verse 16, be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 27, and because of God's love, have every single sin, no matter how bad it's been, no matter how many times you did it, every single sin can be washed away because God loves you. And for a Christian who's wandered into sin, the Bible says because of God's love, you can come back. For the Christian, repent and confess. Turn from the sin and acknowledge it, and that is the right way for you. This morning, God's love. Do we need it shown to us? Do we need to show it to others? That's what we want to consider as we stand and sing the selected song.